Good morning. Good morning. It is good to have you out. It's good to hear your voices. I so enjoy the song service. Song services are always good because we get to worship our God. But when you get to do so with several other fellow Christians, there's no doubting the fact that it's just a buoying effect to be with this many. So thank you for being here. I want to say real quick, and this is my fault. I forgot to tell Ronnie literally asked me the question and I forgot. Lindsey Scott is still not feeling well, and Josh and Neyland are struggling with the flu as we speak. So remember them in your prayers. And there's also a note about Miss Alma in the bulletin I wish you would see. Who do you love? It was a song for a lot of us when I said those words. I don't know how well in tune I said them, but you thought of George Thorogood. Bo Diddley wrote that in 1958. Who do you love? Thorogood recorded it in 1978. Well, when you think about love and you think about it within the concept of God, it's different than romantic love. It's something stronger than that. You can love somebody, love something, and not follow it. So are you devoted? That brings us to 1978 and Olivia Neutron-Bomb, who wrote Hopelessly Devoted to You. She didn't write it. She sang the song. So that's our trip down memory lane today. We're going to talk about who do you love and who are you truly devoted to? Because there's a difference. You can say you love God. You may think positive things about God. You may know things about God that you think are good. But are you devoted to God? And this really gets into the idea of belief or faith. You can say you believe in God. The Bible tells us that the demons do that and tremble. They're not acceptable before God. There's something more than realizing that there is a God. There's something more than mental assent that is needed, and that is my devotion, my following, my confessing His Lord. And all that comes from this. I tell you, the guy who wrote the bulletin today was just off on all kinds of things. I apologize that I wrote that down as 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 2. I'm not sure how that was supposed to be interpreted by Ryson, but he did a fine job. Do turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where our text will come. We're going to read from verse 9 for the lesson today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. And this lesson is really just kind of taking these verses and turning them inside out a little bit and seeing what we can learn from the Word of God. I enjoyed this. I enjoyed the reading and preparing of it, and I hope that the lesson comes across enjoyable for you and beneficial to you even better than that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. This will be our text for the day. Let's read it and see what it says. Verse 9 here says this. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Stop there for just a moment. Paul has been discussing this man of lawlessness. For our purposes today, we're only going to talk about a time element here. Paul has said this man of lawlessness will be revealed before the Lord comes. You had people who were saying that the resurrection had already occurred, the Lord had already returned, and they were not being the kind of Christians they should because they thought that everything was over. So Paul is wrapping this within the concept of, no, the lawless one will appear first, then the Lord will come. Who's behind the lawless one? That's what I want you to get from this verse. The power of the lawless one, the power of any evil, is Satan. So verse 9 again. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power, false signs, and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there are a lot of phrases in there that we can take and kind of go inside and out with. You can believe in God and not be saved, right? You can do that, but that takes some effort. Why do people believe in God and not be saved? Because they're not willing to give up their old life. You can love unrighteousness more than you love God. You can believe there's a God, but not be willing to give up your unrighteousness. You can believe there's a God. You can believe false things about a God. You can believe so many wrong things about God that the God that you know is not the true God. Ergo, you don't believe the truth. You don't believe the true God, and you won't be saved unless you follow the one. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except by me. Ephesians chapter 4, there is one God. So what we believe about God matters. Whether we believe about whether we believe in God matters, and whether we're willing to give up our life to really devote ourselves to that God is what we're studying today. So all that is wrapped up in this lesson. All this is in the Word of God. We must love the truth, and God is truth. So this morning we're going to ask two questions. Mitch always teases me, I think he's teasing, about asking about the length of the lesson. I have no idea how long they're going to go, really. They tend to go 32, 34. If you look on the website, that's roughly what they are. But this is a two-pointer, but that doesn't necessarily mean anything, Mitch, I hate to tell you. But we're going to look at two things. Do we know the truth? Now, let me tell you something. If you don't know the truth, this verse should scare you. Because not knowing the truth means I can't believe in the true God. If I don't know the truth, I can't believe in the true God, I can't be saved. So that question is important. The second one is like it. Are we willing to believe the truth? Do I know the true God? Do I know what the truth is? And then am I willing to believe? Am I willing to be hopelessly devoted to the true God? That's the question. Now, notice that I started with verse 9 for one reason and one reason alone. That was to introduce the power behind this, right? We have God on one hand. Who is it that is pulling them away? Who's working in such a way that they have a lie? God allows them to believe a lie, but the lie has to be told first. Who's the power behind that? Verse 9 tells us Satan. So understanding the truth of the matter is understanding that Satan is real, for one thing. So we need to learn the truth about God. What is that? The text says, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. How many people today believe things that are false about God? How many people think they're following God, think they're pleasing God, but they're doing things that are wrong? I'll give you a list. Is what I know about God true? Now, you could add to this 20, 30 times. People believe things about God both left and right. God is not the only way. How many people try and say, well, that's just a cultural thing. You believe in Jehovah God because you were raised in a Western European culture that's the God of those people. That's why you believe that. If you were born in India, you'd believe in Buddha. If you were born in Pakistan, you'd believe in Muhammad. There is only one God and one way to heaven. And that is Jehovah God, the Father of Jesus the Son. No matter where you are born, no matter what you believe, that's what you must come to believe to go to heaven. God will save all people in the end. There are a lot of people that just think, well, as long as I'm a pretty good fella, as long as I'm better than my neighbor, God will let us in. Others say there is no God. God hates gays. God hates women. Are there people that say those things about God? Yes. Are they the truth about Jehovah God? No, not even a little bit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read this in just a minute, God proves he doesn't hate those people because he brings them into the body of his son. One of the things that's going on in our culture right now, particularly within churches of Christ, is this constant push for equality, right? Gender equality, gender neutrality, gender fluidity, gender, cisgender. I don't know what it means nowadays. All those things have meaning, and the world is trying to push them on us, but there are people within the church that say, well, you're just believing an antiquated form of patriarchal domination, right? Fight the patriarchy. Well, that's not true. We don't hate women because we don't have women in leadership. We obey God because we don't have women in leadership. And for 2,000 years, everybody in the church has understood that until modern times when everybody thinks they found something new. So what is the truth about God? I've listed a lot of things that are not true about God. What is the truth, and does it matter? Yes, it matters, because we have to know the truth to be saved. If we believe what is false, we will be lost. Turn to Luke chapter 5, if you don't mind, real quickly. What is it about God? Does he hate these people that sin? Does he really hate the one who's involved in homosexuality? Or what about sexual immorality? What about drunkenness? Does God hate all those people? No, not by any stretch of the imagination. God loves those people. In fact, God loves those people more than they have any understanding of, because God sent his son to die for each and every one of those. Look at Luke chapter 5, in verse 31. Jesus tells us, in fact, how much God loves every sinner in the world. Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." The Pharisees are saying, "Jesus, why are you hanging out with these drunks? Why are you hanging out with these sinful people? Why aren't you hanging out with us good, righteous, self-righteous Pharisees and Sadducees near the temple? Why are you associating with these people?" Jesus says, because you have to go where the sick people are if you have a shot. If you're a doctor and you want to heal someone, you don't hang around with the healthy ones. You go out to those who are sick. So Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." If you're with me, you know that Luke adds a phrase here that's important. He has not come to call believers. He's not come to call those who are righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance. Does God love all those people who are in sin? Yes. Does he love the adulterer? Yes. Does he love the fornicator? Yes. Does he love the homosexual? Just as much. How about the drunk? How about the liar? How about the thief? Every single one of them. Jesus died for them whether they ever repent one time in their life. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about the fact that Jesus went to the cross knowing that there are people who would reject his offering, who would curse his name, who would lie about him and say false things against him, and Jesus went to that cross anyway? But Jesus asks you one thing. If you want to go to heaven and live with me, start acting like it here. If I were to know that I were going to go to a state dinner, and the odds of that are very, very, state dinner, and the odds of that are very small, or if I were going to meet with a senator, and we were going to have a large dinner, I was going to go meet with the president, you know what I'd have to learn how to do? Figure out what all those eight forks are for. I'd want to know how to dress. If I would want to know, let's say I was going to meet the Queen of England, I wouldn't want somebody to yank me out, beat me down because I didn't approach the Queen properly. I would want to call her by her name. This is how old I am. There's no Queen anymore. If I were going to meet the King of England, I haven't kept as closely up on my royal family as I should. Please forgive me. Whatever that guy is there that's King now, I'd have to figure out what to call him. "Hey, man," is probably not going to work. When I meet the President of the United States, I'm probably not going to dap him up. I'm probably going to have to learn how to be polite, what to wear, all those things, because I'm going to a special place. Well, Christian, you're going to meet God. Maybe we should start acting like it. Maybe we should prepare ourselves for that meeting. If we want to please the president or we want to please the King of England, are we going to find out what they like, what they expect, what kind of language you use around them? Well, what about God? Same thing. What I have just described to you is what Jesus calls repentance. Repentance is simple. Changing what I want to do to what Jesus wants to do. So that's what Jesus says. He calls sinners to repentance. That's what he means. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. We're familiar with this text because this is one of the passages that talks about all this terrible list of sins. But I want you to ignore that for just a minute. Now, you can read it when you get home. You've probably read it before. I want you to look at the ends of that. I want you to look at verse 9, and then we'll skip to verse 11. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And then it lists these sins, and we know what they are. Do not be deceived. Remember 2 Thessalonians, they came to believe what is false. They believed a lie. They were deceived. Paul clearly says, don't be deceived. If you engage in these activities, that's rebellion against God. You will not be accepted into heaven with those things. Verse 11. Verse 11 tells us the truth about God. The truth about God is he loved us how much? Verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Washed with what? Yes, water, but what's the power behind that? The sinless blood of Jesus Christ. God's Lamb. Are you telling me God loved me enough to let my child be murdered? Yes. To let his child be murdered? Yes. I don't love you enough to murder my child. I'm sorry. You're going to have to fight on your own. God gave his son, sinless. Jesus did not deserve to die. That suffering that was talked about during the Lord's Supper. Jesus didn't deserve one bit of that. He didn't have one sin to be found guilty of. He didn't deserve a slap on the wrist, much less a whack on the head with a stick that they called a royal cane. But God allowed that to happen. Jesus did that. Why? So that sinners could be justified by that blood. That's how much God loves me. God doesn't want us to engage in any of those sins. Please don't misunderstand me. But he paid the price. Jesus paid the price that I might be forgiven from them. And that is the truth about Jehovah God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. We're familiar with this text. We'll read it briefly. If you were thinking that I was being a little extravagant as describing Jesus as the Lamb of God, know this, that John the Baptist said it, and so did Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Whose lamb? God's lamb. Whose sacrifice? God's sacrifice. Is it true to say that God hates anyone? No. God created us in his image. We rebelled and fell away. God still wants us back. God wants us back so bad, he cleansed us so we can come into the house. Why, how can I get to heaven? How can I stand before a holy and righteous God? Only one way. Redeemed, this verse says. Cleansed, made to stand right before Jehovah God, not by my actions, not by my law keeping, but by the grace of God extended through the blood of Jesus Christ, by which, yes, even drunks and homosexuals can be washed and cleansed and stand right as rain before the Creator of this world. That's the truth about God. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God of Daniel. He's the God of Jesus. He's the Creator. He loves you. He wants you to come and dwell with him so much that he came and dwelt with us in a body, in Jesus, the Son of God. What did that Jesus do? Yes, he died. God raised him from the dead to prove that he was his son. And where is he now? He has ascended into heaven. He has cleared the path. He has proven beyond a doubt that if I die before the Lord comes, God has the power to resurrect me and to take me to heaven. That is a great hope. And that is where my hope is anchored, to the throne of heaven. Well, that is the truth of God. Do I know the true God? It's one thing to know the true God. Now the question becomes, am I willing to devote myself to the true God? And that's where the rubber meets the road. There are a lot of people who believe true things about God who are unwilling to actually obey him. When it comes down, you say, what am I willing to give up for God? Me? What am I willing to give up for God? I'm not willing to give up anything for God. I like my life as it is. Is that the scene that's painted by the Scriptures? No. We have to give up the things we want to be with God. And you might say, well, who's our good example there? How about Jesus? Do you think Jesus wanted to go to that cross? I think you might argue that if you wanted to, that he had the desire because he understood the need of man. And he certainly made a conscious decision to do that. There's no doubt about it. Hebrews 10 says, a body you have prepared for me. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he thought it not robbery to be equal to God, came down, lived as a man. There's no doubt that Jesus did that, but if you actually get down to the point of his death, what did he do? He prayed, if it is your will, O God, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, not what I want to do, not what I enjoy, but what you say I will do. Jesus is our great example in the fact that there may be things in my life that I like. Those things may be sinful. Can I continue in that sin? God forbid, Romans chapter 6. You know the answer to that one. But what we're talking about here is actually a burden for people that they can't overcome to come to true faith. Can you listen to the first half of this lesson and say, I know the true God. I believe in the true God. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Is that the same thing as going to heaven? No, it is not. Is that the same thing as coming into a right relationship with God? No, it is not. Is that the same thing as becoming a Christian? No, it is not. So now I've learned after the true God, I have to be willing to devote myself to the true God. And that brings us to part two of our lesson. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it says they refused to love the truth and be saved. Why? Because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Pleasure in unrighteousness. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. If you have a King James Version of the Bible, there's a beautiful phrase here about the joys of sin for a season. Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about Moses. Moses lived a life you and I can't understand. He was raised as a prince in Egypt. At the time Moses lived, Egypt would have been the most powerful kingdom in the world. The biggest house, the finest place, the finest food would have been to be raised as a prince of Egypt. And for 40 years he was. But Moses understood something about who he was, and he understood something about the people that he was to lead. And he realized that the regime of which he was a part, the ruling body that he was with, was oppressing his own people. And he chose to suffer with them instead of enjoying the high life. Let me say this about sin. There's a reason that it's problematic. There's a reason people don't want to give up their unrighteousness. There's a reason people love unrighteousness more than holiness. It is desirable. Do our fleshly bodies take some pleasure in sin? Oh, yes, they do. It does us no good to deny that. But where does that lead? Where does it lead? Sin leads you to the grave. We just got off the holiday season. They've made it legal. For those of us who are a little older, there was a time when you couldn't have liquor ads on television. Now, between the gambling ads and the liquor ads, that's all you got. But when they're showing that beautiful ad, are they showing you the truth? Are they showing you the full picture of what those beautiful bottles of wine do? Are they showing you the full picture of what that beer that you're enjoying with your friends because you need people? Are they showing you the downside of that? Are they showing you the guy that got the DUI on the way home? Are they showing you the wife who got abused? Are they showing you the husband that got abused? Now listen, not everybody who takes a drink of alcohol is going to abuse their husband or wife. Please don't misunderstand me. But do you know what percentage of people in jails in this country were under the influence of alcohol or drugs? It's nearly 100%. The crimes people commit that take them to jail, almost 100% of them, practically, are involved in either drugs or alcohol. So no, the modern thing is, well, you can't tell me that smoking weed's any worse than beer, preacher. Well, no, but beer ain't all that good for you. For thousands of years, it's ruined people's lives, so now we've just got a new thing that you ingest in a different way. Yay, rah! You're messing with something that's not playing with you. If you're messing with sin, you're messing with something that's not playing with you. And yes, you can engage in it for a little while, and yes, you might avoid being burned, but eventually, it's going to get you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. King James there has pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasant for a season. But seasons change. And if you're going to say, I will not follow the true God because I want to stay in sin, what a tragic mistake that is. Let's say for just a moment that living a Christian life were just the worst thing in the world. That's just miserable. Man, if I just were having the sex, drugs, and rock and roll and smoking and drinking and dancing, everything would be great for me. And you want me to go live over there and not do those things? I'm the most miserable person in the world. Let me tell you something. As someone who's been on both sides of the fence, this is the easy life. This is the good life. I don't have to remember what lie I told you last night. You know why? Because I ain't lying to you. You can ask where I was last night at 10:30. I'll be glad to tell you. I don't have anything to hide from you. You can ask how many women other than my wife I've been with. I'll be glad to tell you. That's none, by the way. I can answer a lot of questions for you. I can live free and easy. I can go, do I sin? Yes. Do I make mistakes? Yes. But am I willfully and openly, and am I hiding something from you? Live a life like you can find a preacher that can do your sermon. When you die, have lived a life that the preacher doesn't have to lie. How about that one? The people who were not saved in 2 Thessalonians loved unrighteousness more than they were devoted to God. A lot of people that way. I'm not happy about that. I wish they'd come to the fun side. We have cake. We have forgiveness of sins. I can know that I'm right before God. When I go to sleep, I don't have to worry about those things in my life because I don't count sheep. I talk to the shepherd and overseer of my souls. And I can have a relationship with God, and I cannot fear that relationship with God because I know the true God who loves me and gave His Son for me. John chapter 3 and verse 19. John chapter 3 and verse 19, you may notice, is right after one of the most famous verses in the Bible. There's no doubt that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him might have not perish but have eternal life. There's no doubt about that. But the very next verses say, there are those who will not love the truth. There are those who will not give up their unrighteousness. There are those who would rather go to hell than accept salvation from Jesus Christ. John 3:19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Are you reading it? Because they wouldn't give it up. Because they wouldn't repent. Because their works were evil. You can't come into the body of Christ and just continue to do evil things. But you would rather go to hell and spend eternity in hell than you would eternity with God, because you don't want to quit cursing, because you can't quit going to the bar, because you can't stay faithful to your husband or to your wife, because you'd rather lie than go to heaven, because you'd rather steal than go to heaven. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they loved unrighteousness and would not believe and be saved. Do you have faith in this world? Because the pleasures of this world are controlled by the prince of this world, and you will get your reward. You will receive your wages. Don't do that. We're almost done. We got one more verse. We've set up 2 points today. Do I need to know the truth of God? Yes. Does it matter that I believe in the true God? Yes. The true God will get me to heaven. Only the truth about Jesus Christ will get me to heaven. I will know the truth, and the truth will set me free, John chapter 8. But I can know the truth and not be saved. I can even have faith that God is real. I can have faith that true God is who He says He is and still not go to heaven. Why is that? Because I have loved my evil deeds, and I have loved unrighteousness more than I believe and trust and will devote myself to God. To whom are you hopelessly devoted? Sandy? I don't remember Travolta's name in the movie. Matthew 6:24. My apologies. Matthew 6:24. Jesus puts it very succinctly. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tell us that we confess Jesus Christ as King, as Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. That's true. You can do one of those things and not do the other. You can believe the truth about Jesus Christ. You can even believe in the resurrection. But that doesn't get you to heaven until you've made Him your King. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28:18-20, and I paraphrase greatly, but not out of order, I don't believe, I've been made a king. I've been given a kingdom. Go therefore and make disciples, bring them in, give them the oath of office. What Jesus said there is, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I'm a king. Go get me citizens. Give them the oath of office. You become a citizen in the kingdom when you confess Jesus Christ and your faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. Your baptism is a form of confession. You are saying, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the thing Paul said in Romans 10:9, I got to believe. And then what do I got to do with that belief? I got to be completely, totally devoted to my King. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or God in this world. That's the truth. There is a God. He is Jehovah. He loved me enough to send His sinless Son from heaven to live in this life perfectly. Why perfectly? Because only an unblemished sacrifice can forgive sins. When we took of the bread and the fruit of the vine this morning, were you consciously aware of that? When you feel that grape juice in your mouth and you feel it kind of that acidic nature going on there and you swallow that, are you conscious of the fact that that's your sin being forgiven? Not in the act, sorry. We'll talk about the sacraments another day. Not in a sacramental sense. But it is a reminder of the fact that, yes, it was Jesus' blood that cleanses me. I can be forgiven. I don't have to go to sleep and worry about what I did today or tomorrow. Because if I've done wrong, I'm going to repent from that. And I'm going to try to become more like my Master every day. And I will try to serve Him and be where He is one day and not on this earth, which will burn up and be cast into darkness. If you're not a Christian, you know the truth. Why won't you believe today? Why won't you come forward and become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? And why won't you earn the rewards of following the King? Come forward as we stand and we sing.